Especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy in chapter 5, that's where we find the words of our text for the sermon this afternoon. They are the words of the fourth commandment. So Deuteronomy 5, we read verses 12 through 15, page 150 in the provided Bibles. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Again, thus far in this portion of God's word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the French philosopher Voltaire once boastfully predicted that in 100 years Christianity would be nothing but a relic of the past. He did acknowledge, however, that if his prediction was to come true, one thing needed to change above all others. He said, "There is no hope of destroying the Christian religion so long as the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day." And in saying this, Voltaire highlighted just how important and critical observance of the Sabbath is to the whole scheme of Christianity. And I trust you will agree with me when I say that 21st century New Zealand is a pretty good illustration of this. There was a time in New Zealand where Sunday was the day when people went to church. That's just what you did. But not anymore. Sunday for most New Zealanders is now just the second Saturday. And it's not much better in the church. As little as 50 years ago, two services on Sunday were the norm in every denomination. Now it is unknown in nearly every denomination. And in terms of observing the Lord's Day, what one commentator has said is quite true of many professing Christians, which is that Sunday is now a second Saturday interrupted by church. And in the same period of time that this has happened, we've seen a breakdown in the family, the decriminalization of homosexuality and prostitution, legalized and increasingly prolific gambling, rampant corporate greed, same-sex marriage, and we are now considering legalizing assisted suicide. Christianity ain't in New Zealand or anywhere in the West, for that matter. And a decreased observance of the Christian Sabbath has come about in large part because churches that claim to uphold the Ten Commandments would be more honest if they spoke about the Nine Commandments. Let me give you one example. We have a book in our church library. It's a book that I've been using in the series through the Heidelberg Catechism. I found it extremely helpful, a great blessing. I've got books by the same author, and I hand them out and would gladly recommend them to others. The author is a Reformed church minister. However, on the topic of the Sabbath, listen to what he says. The binding nature of Sabbath observance has been eliminated. Now, he says elsewhere that we still need to obey the fourth commandment, but those words are immediately followed by a but. Now, we still need to obey the fourth commandment, but, and then mention is made of some principles that remain. So there are only two possibilities. We are either old school traditionalists, you know, cut from the same cloth as the Pharisees, and eventually we will reach enlightenment and go the rest of the way of the Christian church and be satisfied with just one service a day, and then after that we can pretty much do as we please. Or it could be right that Voltaire was right in recognizing something very special about the Christian Sabbath as a sacred day. And if that's right, then we had better pay close attention to these words, because more and more people are paying less and less attention to these words at all. Well, what cannot be argued as we come to these words in Deuteronomy 5 is that in these verses, God speaks to believers about Sabbath day observance. Where the argument begins is how we are to understand what he says. What we find as we consider these words is two things in particular. First, he prescribes a solemn command. And secondly, he then provides several arguments for keeping his command. So first of all, as God speaks to believers about Sabbath day observance, he prescribes a solemn command. And to prescribe is to set down, to impose, to issue forth. And we will be very brief here. Look at the words. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. What we have here is not advice. It's not a recommendation. It's not a take it or leave it suggestion. With these words, the Lord is prescribing or laying down a solemn command. Just as we are commanded not to kill in the sixth commandment, not to commit adultery in the seventh commandment, to honor our parents in the fifth commandment, here we are being commanded to observe the Sabbath day. The words of verses 12 to 15 are the fourth commandment. So why then are so many so eager to say that we are no longer bound to keep the fourth commandment? Well, it is because they say it has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason given in the book that I spoke of earlier, for example, and this is because of some words that Jesus speaks in Matthew's Gospel. Please turn with me there for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The very first Gospel of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. And so you get the words in context. We read verses 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm sure you can see from verse 17, that Jesus came to fulfill not only the fourth commandment, but the whole of the law and the prophets. So why the fourth commandment is singled out in this way as the one that Jesus has fulfilled can't be argued from this passage alone. And we will have to explore how the Lord Jesus fulfills the fourth commandment. But I trust you can see that the greater amount of words that the Lord Jesus says in this passage are to do with him not coming to abolish the law, and that we are not to relax any of the commandments and teach others to do the same, and that we are to strive for more in terms of the righteousness of the Pharisees. And what this means becomes plain in the next section of chapter 5 as Jesus talks about commandments 6 and 7 and actually takes them deeper in terms of what is required than was currently thought of and practiced at that time. So to isolate one phrase from verse 17 to 20 as justification for relaxing the fourth commandment is a pretty serious misuse of what Jesus says here. Let me illustrate how wrong this is. The sixth commandment is, you shall not kill. If you were to hear me preach that the binding nature of the sixth commandment has been eliminated, all that's left is a few principles that you do well to follow. Or if I was to tell you that the binding nature of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, has been eliminated, let me just give you some principles that would be good to follow. I would hope that you would be having some pretty stern words to me and your elder after the service. God said in Deuteronomy, you shall not kill and you shall not commit adultery. What those words mean for us as New Testament believers today is, you shall not kill, and you shall not commit adultery. And that is true even though Jesus came to fulfill commandments 6 and 7. However, it seems that for a minister to stand up in the pulpit and say, the Lord says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then to call upon the Lord's people to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, is trampling over my Christian liberty and not taking into account the flow from Old Testament to New Testament and ignoring that Jesus came to fulfill the fourth commandment and ignoring that surely it is just a ceremonial command that at best now just gives us some principles that we can follow, but nothing else. It is illogical and it is inconsistent. Now, it would be unfair of me to give the impression that a small phrase from Matthew 5:17 is all they've got, is the whole of the argument. That's not true at all. There are at least two other reasons that people give for holding that view that feed into their understanding of Matthew 5:17. Let's look at each of them in turn. The first is, what about the ceremonial law? Aren't we freed from all of those laws about the priests and blood sacrifices and burnt offerings and the decorations of the temple? The ceremonial law. And isn't the Sabbath just a part of the ceremonial law? Well, read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and you will discover that yes, we are freed from the ceremonial law. All of those things pointed Israel forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he has come. They were the shadows, he is the reality. They were the types, he is the fulfillment. They were the signs, he is the thing signified. But we're talking here about the Ten Commandments. We're talking here about God's abiding, permanent, moral law. Consider this fact. We are told in Exodus that Moses wrote the law or the book of the covenant on parchment or vellum or something like that. The law of God, absolutely. Moses wrote it down. But we're also told that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger on tablets of stone. These are the Ten Commandments that we are dealing with. God's moral, abiding, permanent law. Here we come to the second reason, which is, aren't Sabbath laws lumped with other ceremonial laws in Romans 14, Galatians 4, and Colossians 2, as things New Testament believers are no longer bound by? Doesn't Colossians 2, for example, urge us to not let anyone judge us in regards to a Sabbath? It even uses the same word. Well, we could hear a very useful sermon on each of these passages, of course, but let me very briefly try and explain the key point that Paul is making in those passages. Already by the time that Paul was writing his epistles, he was writing to church communities who were worshipping on Sunday. We know that from 1 Corinthians 16. We know that from Acts chapter 20. They were already worshipping on the Lord's Day. That was their day of worship. But there were Jewish believers teaching that a true Christian continued to observe Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Jewish Sabbath because it was in the law of Moses, you see. The Saturday Sabbath. And according to them, those things, together with being circumcised, was a necessary part of salvation. That is what the Apostle Paul was taking aim at. Were Jewish believers free to be circumcised if they wished? Yes, they were. Were they free to observe the Jewish Passover if they wished? Yes, they were. But they were not to require other believers to observe those things, including the Jewish Saturday Sabbath. And they were certainly not free to require these things as a necessary part of salvation. So the apostle is not saying in those passages that the binding nature of the fourth commandment has disappeared, that believers are now somehow free to ignore this commandment. The fourth commandment continues to be a solemn command of God to his people. Observe the Sabbath day. Now perhaps you are thinking about the run-ins that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders about the Sabbath, and there were several of them. We read one of them earlier in the service, as Jesus healed the woman with a disability on the Sabbath. And there is much for us to learn about Sabbath observance as we consider the things that Jesus was teaching, but if you strip everything else away, what you are left with at the beginning is that Jesus observed the Sabbath. Jesus observed the Sabbath, and praise God that he did. Jesus had to keep the law perfectly in order to be an acceptable Savior for his people. We saw this in an earlier Lord's Day. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. If Jesus had not observed one Sabbath day, he would have been a sinner and unable to be the Savior. So while Jesus did come to fulfill the fourth commandment, he did not come to abolish it or to relax it. He kept it perfectly himself. So the fourth commandment is a commandment. It is part of God's abiding moral law. And observing the Christian Sabbath is not what Paul was addressing in those New Testament passages. Secondly, though, in addition to prescribing a solemn command, we see that God provides several arguments for keeping his command. Turn back, please, to the text, if you haven't done so already, there in Deuteronomy 5. We'll look through these verses and observe the reasons, the arguments that God gives for keeping this command. The first is found at the beginning of verse 13, and we might call it the rational argument. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You see, if God had said, worship me for 6 days, and then you can work on one, it would have been a little bit irrational. We really need those 6 days to do our work. And so God is being fair and reasonable. I give you 6 days to do all of these things. I require this one day whereby you set it aside to worship me in a special way. It is fair and rational. The second is found at the end of verse 13. We might call it the justice argument. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Verse 14, sorry. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Here it is as though God says, this day is what I'm owed. I am God. I am the Creator. I have made this day the Sabbath. If you rob me of this day and you use it for yourself, then watch out. Just as I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name, so I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my day. It is just that we set this one day aside to worship him in a special way. Now, the third argument we actually find in Exodus 20, which is where this fourth commandment was first given. In the fourth commandment, it's interesting that in the first appearance of the commandment in Exodus, we don't read anything about being a slave in the land of Egypt and being brought out. Instead, we read this: for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So we might call it the creation argument. God simply says, follow my pattern. Do as I did. I worked for 6 days. I rested on the seventh. You work for 6 days and rest on one. On that day, don't do your ordinary work, but instead observe the day as a day of holy rest. This is the creation argument. The fourth argument we find back in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. We might call it the redemption argument. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The firstborn of the children of Israel should have died with the firstborn of the children of Egypt. They too were sinners. God redeemed his people by calling on them to offer to him a Passover lamb, a firstborn Passover lamb. And in so doing, he made them to be his people. He made their time his time. They now belonged to him because he had redeemed them from Egypt. So now the people of Israel were required to observe the Sabbath day as a testimony of God's redeeming work. On this day, they were to remember back to God's wonderful work of redemption. And as you're thinking about that, I trust you are already starting to go in the direction of how Jesus came to fulfill the fourth commandment and why we no longer worship on Saturday, but on Sunday. The Sabbath of the Old Testament pointed back to a sacrificial lamb and redemption, but Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1 says, "We have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." And if I were to ask you, when was it that Jesus reset the clock of redemption? What would be your answer? Easter Sunday, the day he came out of the tomb. That is the day that the new creation began. That is the day of release, of refreshment, of rest, of salvation, reconciliation, peace between man and God. That is the day that death and sin and the grave were conquered. That is the day that Jesus appeared to his disciples, demonstrating that those things were conquered. That is why observing the first day of the week became the practice of the apostles. That is why it is on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. That is why that day is called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 verse 10. This day puts us in mind of Jesus' work of redemption. The psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This commandment is a call to rejoice and to be glad in the day that is a happy day, because we celebrate what Jesus did when he burst out of the tomb and ushered in the new creation. There is more we can say in terms of the redemption argument as we think back to our earlier reading from Luke's Gospel. In Luke 4, Jesus was standing in the synagogue in Nazareth. He'd just read a portion of Isaiah 61, and he said to the people there, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Isaiah 61 talks about one who would proclaim good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to captive and release bound prisoners. So the link between Sabbath and Jesus is plain. The promised Sabbath of rest and rejoicing and redemption and release and refreshment and restoration has come in Jesus. "I'm here," he is announcing. And he illustrated that in Luke 13 as he healed this woman, 18 years trapped, bound by a disabling spirit. And Jesus says, "You are released." This is the day of release. This is the day to be raised up. He said to the Pharisees, "Ought not this woman be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Release came on the Sabbath day in order to point to the greater redemption and renewal that would be ushered in as he came out of the tomb, the conqueror of sin and death. Jesus called himself in Mark's Gospel, "Lord of the Sabbath." It's no wonder. As the Creator, he made the Sabbath day. As the Word of God, he gave the Sabbath command. As the Lamb of God, he has redeemed us as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And as the Great Physician, each one of his healings point us forward to that perfect Sabbath rest that awaits us in heaven, where there will no longer be any need for healing. And all of this is the redemption argument that God gives for observing the Sabbath day. Because of the Lord Jesus, we begin our week immersed in the redemption worked by Jesus Christ. Well, we shouldn't need any more arguments, really, but there is one more, a bonus argument. This one we find also back in Exodus 20 and verses 11b. We might call it the benefit argument. "Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You see, oftentimes when you talk about the Sabbath, it would be as though, in actual fact, what we believe is therefore.